Thank you, Tabitha. All right, good morning. Let's take our Bibles and let's open them to the book of 2 Kings. Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. I'd like to welcome our visitors this morning. We're glad that you chose to spend time with us this morning. We hope the service is a blessing to you. We do invite you to come back when our pastor's here so that you can hear him preach. We know you will enjoy that, so do come back again. 2 Kings chapter 6, you know, this is my first time preaching with the shot clock back there, and if I could just give you a quick story real quick. When I was in Bible college, my first year when I surrendered to preach, I changed my ministry from accounting over to pastoral ministries, and that first year we had a preaching class, preaching lab, and they gave us 5 minutes to preach sermons. We only got to preach for 5 minutes, and they were very straightforward with us up front. They wanted us to learn, you know, hey, if a pastor gives you 45 minutes, then your goal is to go 44 minutes and 59 seconds. You certainly don't want to go over. You don't want to disrespect the pastor that way, and you don't want to go under either. So, you know, if they have classes going on downstairs, people expect to be done at a certain time, so you don't want to be too short. So you want to be right in the sweet spot. And so they gave us 5 minutes to preach, plus or minus 30 seconds. And so if you went outside the range, you got some points taken off of your sermon. And then as I continued on to my second year of preaching, they bumped the time up. They went from giving us 5 minutes to preach to 10 minutes to preach. And you got plus or minus a minute and 30 seconds. And then when I took homiletics, they gave us a full 35 minutes to preach, plus or minus 3 minutes. And it was funny because a lot of times I would listen to my classmates every time as we bumped up in time control, if you will, and they would say to themselves, like, man, how are we going to find 10 minutes worth of content to, you know, to preach? And I'm sure this will come as a shock to none of you that I never struggled with meeting the minimum time requirements. My struggle is always keeping it under the maximum time requirement. I remember one time I finished preaching a 5-minute sermon, and the first thing out of my teacher's mouth was, Josh, you went 6 minutes and 17 seconds. And my response was, that's not bad considering I could have easily gone another 15. And so I remember they would always tell us, well, if you can't say it in 5 minutes, you're not going to be able to say it in 45 minutes. Well, I disagree with that statement. Give me the 45 minutes and you'll find out. I can at least say the same thing another 8 times. But anyway, we have the shot clock back there. I'll try to keep it up to, or keep it at 40 minutes, plus or minus 5 minutes. If I was you, I would bet the over. But anyway, 2 Kings chapter 6, we'll go ahead and get into our text this morning. 2 Kings chapter 6, our passage is going to be 2 Kings 6 in verses 8 through 23. So we'll read those verses. I'll give you the title to my message. We'll pray, and then you can be seated. 2 Kings chapter 6, look with me, if you will, beginning in verse number 8. The Bible says, "The king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servant, saying, 'In such and such a place shall be my camp.' And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, 'Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down.' And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, 'Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?' And one of his servants said, 'None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber, in thy bedroom.' And he said, 'Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him.' And it was told him, saying, 'Behold, he is in Dothan.' Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, 'Alas, my master, how shall we do? What are we going to do?' Verse number 16, and he answered, 'Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them.' And Elisha prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see.' And the young man opened, and the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, 'Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness.' And he smote them with blindness, according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, 'This is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek.' But he led them to Samaria. And it came to pass that when they were come into Samaria, that Elisha said, 'Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see.' And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, My father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? Can I kill them? Can I kill them, is what he's saying. And he answered, Thou shalt not smite them. Wouldst thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword, with thy bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. And he prepared a great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. This morning, I'd like to preach to you a message which I have entitled Praying for Spiritual Sight. Praying for Spiritual Sight. Let's go ahead and pray, and you can be seated. Lord, I do just want to thank you for the opportunity to open your word this morning, and I pray that you just help us as we look into your word, that you'll give us understanding of these truths and that we'll make the application that you would have us to. Lord, I pray that you just help us all to be attentive and to focus on what's being said. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. No time for an attention getter this morning. The clock's already ticking, so we're going to get right to work. One of the more exciting prophets to read about in the Old Testament is the man Elisha. The man Elisha. Elijah, of course, is very exciting to read about, but Elisha is even more so. Of course, Elisha was recruited by God, and he was trained, he was mentored by Elijah. But Elisha was a prophet to the northern tribes of Israel. At the time of Elisha's ministry, Israel was a broken nation. They were a rebellious nation. They were a nation full of wickedness. But Elisha's ministry, more so than just about any other prophet, Elisha's ministry demonstrated the power of God. His ministry demonstrated the power of God. If you're familiar with 1 and 2 Kings, you'll remember that Elisha's ministry really began before Elijah was caught up into heaven by a whirlwind in a chariot of fire. You know, Elijah knew that his time on earth was coming to his end, and so he asked his disciple, he asked the man he was mentoring, Elisha, he says, what do you want me to leave you when I leave? If I can give you a request before I go, what do you want it to be? Of course, if you know your Bible, 2 Kings 2:9 says, Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Elisha wanted the power of God on his ministry. Elisha wanted the power of God in his life. And when Elijah said Elisha could ask him for anything before he left, he said, I want a double portion of your spirit. Of course, we know that request was granted. Elijah, of course, was caught up into heaven, and Elisha picked up Elijah's mantle, both literally and figuratively, metaphorically. He took over Elijah's ministry that he had. Part of Elijah's ministry was discipling prophets and training. Elisha picked that up. He took on the discipleship role as well. And then Elisha also became the primary prophet to the northern tribes of Israel, which Elijah was. But when you read 2 Kings, the first couple chapters, you can't help but notice the many miracles that Elisha performed. The power of God was clearly upon Elisha. They were literally one right after another, these miracles that Elisha performed. Here in our text, for example, in 2 Kings chapter 6, in the first 7 verses, you remember these verses? That was when those prophets in training, they came to Elisha and they said, Hey, Elisha, our facilities, our housing, the place where we're living, it's too small. We need to build a bigger one. And so Elisha said, That's fine. Let's go. Let's cut down some wood and let's build a bigger place for us to stay. And so they began working on building this bigger building. They start chopping down some trees, and one of the boys took his axe and he swung it. And of course, you know, remember this story, his axe head flew off his axe. You remember that story? He lost his axe. He lost his cutting edge, and he told Elisha, Hey, my axe head flew off. What am I supposed to do? And hey, just so you know, it fell into the Jordan River. And here's the thing, that wasn't mine. It was borrowed. I need you to help me get my axe head back. And so Elisha goes over there. He breaks a stick off a tree. He throws it in the water, and the iron, the axe head, began to swim. And of course, Elisha told the man, Hey, pick it up. And of course, sure enough, that axe head, that piece of iron, swam over to this man. He picked it up, and he got his axe head back. He performed a miracle there. Sure enough, the axe head swam over to him, and he picked it up out of the water. But in our text here in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 8 through 23, we see more evidence of the power of God on Elisha. And we're going to see another couple of miracles that take place in his ministry. But today what I want us to focus on is that these miracles were a result of Elisha's prayers. They're a result of Elisha's prayers. Now, I'm going to walk us through the events of the narrative just to save us some time as we go. So I'm going to walk us through the events of the narrative so we understand what the passage is, and then we're going to kind of focus in on some application. So we pick up our text in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse number 8. Look with me, if you will, again. Let's read these verses again in verses 8 through 13. Verse number 8 says, "Then the king of Syria warred against Israel, and he took counsel with his servants, saying, 'In such and such a place shall be my camp.' And the man of God sent unto the kings of Israel, saying, 'Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down.' And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, 'Will you not show me which one of us is for the king of Israel?' And one of his servants said, 'None, my lord, O king. But Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber.' And he said, 'Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him.' And it was told him, saying, 'Behold, he is in Dothan.'" So here in verse number 8, we pick up the story of Elisha. And the Bible tells us that this time, for whatever reason, the Bible doesn't give us the reason, for whatever reason, the king of Syria tried to set ambushes out to ambush the king of Israel. And so he sent some raiders, some people to set up an ambush so that they can catch the king of Israel. So he set them in one location, and that's what he was hoping to do. Well, the Bible also tells us that every time he did this, every time he set up an ambush, somehow the king of Israel was alerted that there was an ambush there, and he didn't fall for the trap. He didn't fall for the trap. Of course, the Bible tells us why that was. The reason for that was that Elisha, the prophet of God, was telling the king of Israel, "Hey, they're setting up ambushes. Don't go that way. You might want to go another way." And so, of course, that's exactly what we do. We see in verse number 10 that the king of Israel listened to him. Every time Syria set up an ambush, Elijah would tell them, "Hey, don't go that way. Go another way." And he avoided the ambush. Now, as you can imagine, this had to be very frustrating for the king of Syria, because at the end of verse number 10, it says he didn't just do this once or twice. This happened multiple times. This happened every time. Can you imagine being the king of Assyria? You're trying to track down the king of Israel, and every time you set up an ambush, somehow the king of Israel always took an alternate route and avoided a trap. That had to have been frustrating. He got so frustrated that this happened every time that he was convinced one of his men, one of his servants, was a traitor. One of his men, one of his servants is giving intel to the king of Israel. So he actually just brought them all together. And he says, "All right, which one of you is it? Which one of you is the traitor? Speak up. I know that one of you are giving intel to the king of Israel. Who is it?" Of course, in verse number 12, one of his servants speaks up and says, "King, none of us are giving away your intel." And so the king goes, "Well, then who's doing it? Who is?" And so he says, "Well, it's Elisha. It's Elisha, the prophet in Israel. He's telling the king of Israel all of your plans." And so notice in verse number 12, it says, he's telling every conversation that goes on in your bedroom. I don't know how he's doing it, but he knows everything that you're planning. He's hearing it, and he's telling it to the king of Israel. He's telling him all your secrets. Elisha the prophet is the one ruining all of your plans. Well, naturally, in verse number 13, Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, says, "Well, find out where he is, so I can send an army to them, and then bring him and fetch him and bring him to me." So in verse number 13, they say he's in Dothan. So, of course, the king of Syria, he sends the big guns to Dothan. He sends horses, he sends chariots, he sends a big army, and he surrounds the city of Dothan. Now, obviously, his goal was to capture Elisha and stop him from giving the king of Israel the location of all of these ambushes. Now, we're going to get into the next part of the passage here in more detail in just a minute. But just so we have a summary of what takes place, Elisha's servant wakes up the next day, goes outside, sees that they're surrounded by this Syrian army. And so he goes to Elisha, wakes him up, and says, Hey, master, what are we going to do? We're surrounded. And Elisha answered and said, "Oh, don't worry about them. Don't worry about them. There's more of us than there are of them. There's more of us than there are of them." You see that in verse number 16? And he answered, "Fear not, for they that are with us are more than they that be with them." Now, I imagine that Elisha's servant probably responded as I would have responded. If I saw this entire army full of chariots and horses surrounding the building I'm in, and there's just me and one other guy, and he says, "We have them outnumbered. We have them right where we want them." First off, I question if that guy can even count. And then if I, find out that he can certainly count, I would imagine be like, "Hey, are you blind? Can you not see? Can you not see clearly? Clearly, we are outnumbered here." Now, this had to be the servant's response, because in the very next verse, Elisha prays that God would help his servant to see more clearly. And so he prays, and God opens the eyes of the servant. And behold, there was an heavenly host surrounding Elisha. Look at verse number 17. It says, "And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, his servant's eyes, that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha." Well, that would get your attention, don't you think? That would get your attention. You're looking around. You're seeing this huge army surrounding the mountain you're on. The next thing you know, Elisha prays, and covering the mountain that you're on, surrounding Elisha, are a bunch of angels ready for battle. Now, at this point, as we're reading the passage, we'd expect there's going to be a great war that takes place. We'd expect the Syrian army is going to launch an attack, and these angels are just going to obliterate them, and that would be the end of that. Well, that's actually not what happens. That's not what happens at all. As a matter of fact, something strange happens. There was no war at all. Actually, Elisha prays again, and this time his prayer was that God would smite the Syrian army with blindness. So, of course, God answers that prayer. They all become blind. Now, these Syrians can't see. They can't see. They don't know what's going on. And Elisha gives them commands to get them to follow his voice, and he led them 12 miles south to Samaria, the capital of the northern tribes of Israel. Look at verses 19 and 20. It says, "And Elisha said unto them, This is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom ye seek. But he led them to Samaria. And it came to pass, when they were come into Samaria, that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they're in the midst of Samaria." Well, that would be a big surprise. You know, you were these Syrian armies. You were awake that morning, and you thought you had Elisha surrounded. But then all of a sudden, next thing you know, you're struck with blindness. You're led about 12 miles, and then you're the one that's surrounded. You're standing right there in the middle of Israel, the capital of Israel. You have the king of Israel right there, and now you are the ones that are surrounded. And of course, again, we would think that at this time, well, of course, they're going to kill them. They're going to kill the Syrians right there. Of course, Joram, the king of Israel, he wanted to. Of course, we remember that verse in verse number 21, when he said unto Elisha, when he saw him, he said, "My father, can I smite them? Can I smite them?" I mean, he must have thought, well, this is why you brought these guys to me. This is why you brought them here. They're trying to raid me. They're trying to ambush me, so you brought them here so I can kill them. So, hey, this is great. You know what I mean? You're delivering my enemy into my hands. He must have thought this was a great five-step plan that Elisha had. You know, step one, invite the Syrians to Dothan. Step two, smite him with blindness. Step three, bring him right to the capital. Step four, cure them of the blindness so they can witness, step number five, the king of Israel killing them. You know, this is how to be what the king of Israel was thinking. So again, that's what we would anticipate would happen next. If we were just reading the chapter, we would anticipate Elisha would say, go ahead and kill them. But much to our surprise, and I would imagine much to the disappointment of the king of Israel, Elisha says, you're not going to kill them. You're going to feed them. You're not going to kill them. You're going to feed them. Now, I'll just summarize what it says there in verse number 2. Elisha says, you don't kill prisoners of war, do you? He says, you go feed them, and we're going to give them some water, we're going to give them some bread, and we're going to send them back to Samaria. And so, of course, the king of Israel, he obeys that command. He doesn't hesitate. He doesn't ask any questions. He does exactly what Elisha told him to do. And then our text ends at verse number 23 with this portion of the Syrian army, these freelance raiders returning to Israel, or returning to Syria, and they stop their ambushes. Look at verse number 23 again. It says, and he prepared a great provision for them, and when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria, these raiders, came no more into the land of Israel. So they went back to Syria, and they didn't come back into Israel. But just for sake of context, that didn't stop the king of Syria, because in verses 24 through 33, he sends an army back to Israel this time, surrounds them, and you can read what happens there in the rest of chapter 6 and chapter 7. But as we transition out of the introduction, what I want us to focus on in our passage this morning is this. Twice, not once, but twice, with two different groups of people, Elisha prays that God would open the eyes of some people. Twice, Elisha prays that God would open the eyes of some people. Just so we're all on the same page, verse number 17. Elisha prayed that God would open the eyes of his servant. He prayed that God would open the eyes of his servant. But then also down to verse number 20, Elisha prayed that God would open the eyes of the Syrian army as well. And so that's what I want us to focus on this morning. The main point I'm going to try to get across to you today, what I want us to focus on this morning is this. God wants us to pray for the spiritually blinded. God wants us to pray for the spiritually blinded. Now, I can hear some of you thinking, well, what should we pray for them about? I mean, I assume we pray that they will see. That they'll see what? What should we pray for them to be able to see? What does that mean? Could you be more specific? Well, this morning, I hope to answer those questions and more from our text. My goal this morning is that God would show us from this passage three specific prayers that we should be praying for those who are spiritually blind. Three specific prayers that we should be praying for the spiritually blind. We'll look at these three things, we'll make some application, and we'll be done. So here we go. First off, number one, we should pray for the spiritually blinded to see the source and hope of our hope and our confidence. Let me say that again. We should pray that the spiritually blinded will be able to see the source of our hope and our confidence. Let me direct your attention back to verses 13 through 17. Verse number 13. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he's in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Notice verse number 17, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Now, I already mentioned to you that Elisha has been giving away the secrets of the king of Syria to the king of Israel. So he became public enemy number one for the Syrians. And by the way, I love that one man who loves God, who lives for God, who serves God, can be a threat to the enemies of God. So, of course, Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, he sends this group of soldiers to surround Dothan. Dothan is located on top of a mountain in Samaria. Of course, this is the Middle East. They don't have super tall mountains, so it's just a tall hill. The city's up there on a tall hill. So they have this hill surrounded. They surround Elisha. And Elisha's servant, he was no slouch, or at the very least, maybe he was a morning person, or he just heard something that morning. Because verse 15 tells us that he rose up early that morning, he went outside, and he saw that the Syrians had them surrounded. Now, I want you to notice something here. Both Elisha and his servant, both of them experienced the exact same circumstance. Both of them were both surrounded by the Syrian army. They faced the exact same problem. They faced the exact same threat. They faced the exact same circumstance. They faced the exact same pressure. They faced the exact same situation. I hope we all agree with that. But there is a stark contrast between how both people who faced the same situation responded. The difference in how they responded was their spiritual perspectives. Now, I'm not going to try to throw this servant under the bus, but I'm going to point out the differences between the reaction of Elisha's servant and the reaction of Elisha. Let's start off with the servant. Understandably so, when he was faced with the reality that he was surrounded by the Syrians, the servant's first reaction was to panic. That was his first reaction. His reaction was to panic. I don't know how you can read verse number 15 and come away that he had any other reaction than he was terrified and he was panicking. He said, alas, master, how should we do? What are we going to do? They have us surrounded. There's an enemy out there. We got a big problem here. We're surrounded. What are we going to do? His first reaction was to panic. He was frightened. He was terrified. I think it's safe to say this. He lacked faith. He lacked confidence. Let me put it this way. He didn't see a way to get out of the situation. Now, again, I'm not trying to throw rocks at this young man. By the way, the Bible tells us that he was a young man. So obviously he was training for ministry. He was training to be a prophet. He was serving Elisha. He was being discipled by Elisha. And by the way, Jesus himself had 12 disciples who responded the exact same way as this servant on many occasions. So we shouldn't be too hard on this guy. But it's clear that Elisha's servant, let me put it this way, he didn't have the seasoning of a relationship with God to see that there was a way out of this circumstance. He certainly hadn't experienced the power of God firsthand quite like Elisha had. So his first reaction was to panic. His first reaction was, this is hopeless, master. We're doomed. What are we going to do? This was his thinking. Now contrast that with Elisha. Elisha is calm, isn't he? Elisha is confident. Elisha is unshaken. Elisha has peace. You know, he simply tells the man in verse number 16, relax. There's more that are with us than there are that are with them. We have him outnumbered here. Of course, his reaction was one of peace. He knew that God was on his side. He had the spiritual sight to be able to see that God was right there with him. And he wasn't going to let him let the enemy destroy him. So he was at peace. He was calm. You know, people can say they have peace, but trials and pressures will either manifest our peace and our confidence of God, or they'll expose our lack thereof. Now, Elisha truly had peace here. Elisha was fine. Elisha can see that God was right there with them. So we see these two different responses, and they were manifested because they had two different perspectives. Elisha could see God was going to help them. The servant didn't have the spiritual sight, if you will, to be able to see that. And by the way, this is common. You can have two people in the same family who go through the same situation, the same circumstance, and because they have two different perspectives, spiritual perspectives, they have two different responses. It's people in the same family, same situation, same circumstances, with two different spiritual perspectives, will have two different responses. You can have the same people in the same church go through the same trial and have two different responses because they have two different spiritual perceptions, if you will. But what I want to bring out in this first point is Elisha's response to his servant and his lack of faith. Can I help you out here? Elisha, when he saw that his servant lacked faith, if you will, lacked the confidence of God, he didn't verbally attack his servant. He didn't slap him upside the head and say, "Hey man, what are you doing? Get it together. You're going to be fine. God's got this. Look man, you need to be more spiritual." He didn't do that. You know what he did? He prayed for him. Elisha prayed that God would open his eyes so that he could see. Open his eyes so that he could see what? Elisha prayed that God would open his eyes so that he could see where his hope and his confidence was coming from. Elisha wanted his servant to see this from his perspective. God was on his side, and God was going to make sure nothing happened to him. And Elisha said, "God, will you help him to see this? Will you help him to see this?" He was patient with his servant. He showed grace to his servant. Again, he didn't verbally attack him. He used this as a chance to disciple and to instruct his servant who was lacking in faith. You know, we don't have recorded for us what this young man said after Elijah said, you know, we have him outnumbered. But I think it's obvious that the servant didn't believe him. I think it's obvious the servant said, there's two of us. There's a whole bunch of them. What are you talking about? And the reason I say that is because instantly, right after he says, we have him outnumbered, Elisha stops and he prays and he says, "God, help him to see. Help him to see what's going on. God, can you show him why I'm so confident? God, can you show him why I have great peace? God, can you show him why I'm not shaken? God, can you help my servant to understand why I'm trusting in you? God, can you help him to see what I can see, and that is that you're going to be with me?" You know, we ought to pray for the spiritually blinded. We ought to pray for those who don't have the same hope and confidence and peace that we do in our God. We ought to pray for them. Bring them before God and say, "God, help them to see. Help them to understand. Show them why I'm confident in you." Again, it's not because of me, it's because of you. So we're seeing first off, we ought to pray for the spiritually blinded, that they can see the source of our hope and confidence. But then second, let me give you a second thing to think about. Secondly, we should pray for the spiritually blinded that God would do a work in them. Pray for the spiritually blinded that God would do a work in them. Notice with me Elisha's prayer and then the result of Elisha's prayer. So first off, let's look at Elisha's prayer. You know when Elisha prayed in verse number 17, "Lord, open their eyes that he may see." Oh, open his eyes that he may see. Elisha, when he prayed that prayer, he was demonstrating a very important truth. He was admitting to a very important truth. And the truth is that God must do a work in someone's life if they're going to understand. Listen, it's God who gives spiritual understanding. It's God who opens someone's eyes. It's God who gives someone spiritual sight. God is the one who does the work of giving spiritual sight. I don't know about you, but that's a great blessing to me. Listen, even if I had all the power and the anointing of Elisha the prophet, God would still have to do the work in opening someone else's eyes. Listen, that's a great blessing to me. Elisha even admitted this. Elisha admitted, if God doesn't show up, If God doesn't intervene, if God doesn't open my servant's eyes, nothing I'm going to say is going to matter to him. I'm not going to be able to get through to him unless God does a work in him. You know, one of the things I learned in preaching and teaching over the years is that I don't have to do the convicting. I love that. I don't have to do the convincing. Listen, it's a blessing to know that I don't have to do the convincing. I don't have to make you guys get it. You know, listen, pastor can get up here and he can preach until his voice runs out. He can study all week long. He can pray for hours on end. He can get up here and preach for 4 hours straight. But if God doesn't do a work in you, you're not going to get it. Amen. You know, Brother Mason and I, we can preach our hearts out today. We can wax eloquent. We can exegete a passage to perfection. We can give you a creative outline with parallel points. We can throw in a bunch of illustrations. We can make it entertaining. We can do everything we can to keep your attention. We can explain the message in the most clear and understandable way possible. But if God doesn't do a work in you, you're not going to get any of it. You're not going to get any of it. It's up to them. Again, that's a great comfort to me. You know, we try hard as preachers. We try hard as teachers and counselors to do the convicting and the convincing. But God has to open their eyes. God has to open their eyes. God has to do a work in giving someone understanding. And it's up to them whether or not they allow God to do that. You know, a lot of times God does do his job. God makes it very aware to someone what they need to see and what they need to do. He shows them his will, but they put blinders on. Or they close their eyes. They're like the little toddler when you say, "Hey, look at me." And they just close their eyes and they won't open them. But that's between them and God. That's between them and God. You know what Elisha understood? My job is to tell them the reality of the situation and to pray for them. That's my job. God's got to be the one to do a work in him. God's got to be the one to open his eyes. So we pray, "God, please do it." Can I make this a little more applicable for us? God, I've told them what the Word of God says. God, I've preached to them. God, I've counseled them. God, I've gone over your word with them over and over and over again. This is what your word says to do. God, I've witnessed to this person. I've told them over and over again, but God, you've got to do the work. God, you've got to open their eyes. God, you have to help them see. God, you have to convict them. You have to convince them. God, you have to convince them to take their blindfold off. God, I pray you will please do a work in them. God, I'm trusting you to help them to see. You know, I'm pretty confident if we took that approach to witnessing, if we took that approach to counseling, we'd see God do something. How many times have we tried to witness to someone and we feel like it's all on us? It's all on us. I really hope I say the right words. I hope it comes out right. Listen, it's not all on us. Can I help you out? God's got to do a work. Yes, our preparation matters. Yes, our effort matters. More on that in a minute. But in the end, God's got to be the one to open someone's eyes to be able to see. So we've seen the prayer. Let's quickly look at the result of Elisha's prayer. Verse number 17. It says this. And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." Here's a shocker. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. The result of the prayer was the young man's eyes were opened. What a shock. Elisha prayed that his servant's eyes would be opened, and God answered that prayer. His eyes were opened, and he saw the angelic host covering the top of the mountain surrounding Elisha. Can I tell you what the servant saw? The servant saw that what Elisha told him was accurate. The message that Elisha wanted him to understand, he saw it. He saw it. He understood it. His eyes were open. Elisha told his servant, "The Syrians don't have us outnumbered here. We outnumber them." He didn't believe it, but when God opened the servant's eyes, he fully understood the accuracy of the claim. It all made sense to him. Are you following me? It all made sense to him. He understood Elisha's claim. He understood that the words that Elisha told him were true and accurate. He understood Elisha was telling him the truth. He understood that what Elisha had told him had direct application to his life. He got it. He got it. It finally sunk in. He grasped the situation. I don't know how else to say it. Elisha's counsel got through to him. It got through to him. Listen, that's the goal, isn't it? That was Elisha's goal. That's what he was after. That's why Elisha told him what he told him, wasn't it? That's why Elisha prayed. His servant's eyes were open and he can finally see. Listen, that's our goal, isn't it? This is our goal in preaching, isn't it? You know, we don't just preach just for the sake of preaching. Mason and I, we're not just going to get up today and preach to you just to preach. No, we preach so that your eyes will be opened to what God's Word says. We don't preach just to preach. The goal is to get you to see. That's our goal in counseling, isn't it? When you counsel someone, you share the word of God to someone, you give them advice, and you say, this is what God says you ought to do. We don't counsel someone just for the sake of counseling. We want the people that we're counseling to see. We want them to understand what we're telling them. We want them to understand the accuracy of what we're telling them. We want them to realize that what we're telling them has direct application to their life. That's the goal in witnessing, isn't it? That's the goal in witnessing. That's why we go on visitation. That's why we knock doors. That's why we invite people to church. This is why we share the gospel. Listen, if you're listening this morning and you're not saved, our goal here at Calvary Baptist Church is that you would come in contact with the gospel and that you would get saved. Our goal is to introduce you to the gospel. Our hope is that you will realize that you're a sinner and that God judges sin. And if you don't deal with your sin, you're condemned before God already and you're on your way to the lake of fire. But our prayer is that God would open your eyes to the gospel and that you would see that God doesn't overlook your sin, but he sent his son to die on the cross for your sin, and through the substitutionary death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that if you repent, put your faith in Jesus Christ, call upon the name of the Lord as the Bible outlines, then you shall be saved. That's our goal. That's why we're here. You may be listening this morning and listen to us preach and say that thing, and you might think, just like the servant said, you might hear that and say, that's crazy. That doesn't make any sense to me. I don't agree with that. I don't agree with that. You may say, I don't see that. I don't see the accuracy to that. I don't see the truth to that. But our prayer is that someday, my prayer is that it would be today, that God will open your eyes so you can see the accuracy of your need of the gospel and your need to be saved. By the way, if you get saved today, I guarantee you have the exact same reaction that Elisha's servant had when Elisha's servant went from, you're crazy, to God opening his eyes to saying, you know what? You were right, Elisha. You were right. Listen, but if that's going to happen, God's going to have to do a work in you. God's going to have to convict you. God's going to have to convince you. God's going to have to get you to take your blinders off so you can see, and you're going to have to admit and accept that what God is showing you has direct application to your life. Listen, we need to pray that God would do a work in the spiritually blind. Now listen, does this absolve us from our responsibility? Absolutely not. You know, we can't throw up and just say, well, God's got to do a work in him, so it doesn't matter what I do. Listen, Elisha didn't just assume that God was going to open this man's eyes. Elisha didn't just assume that God was going to show him the heavenly host that was right there. You know what he did? No, he told him, and then he prayed for him. He told him, and he prayed for him. Listen, it's God's job to open the eyes and to convince. It's our job to tell and to pray. Aren't you glad you don't have to do the convincing? I love that. Aren't you glad you don't have to be responsible for someone getting it? I am. Listen, our job is to pray that God would do a work in the spiritually blinded. Let's move on to our last point here this morning. We've seen that we are to pray for the spiritually blinded. Pray that they could see the source of our hope and our confidence. We're to pray that God would do a work in them. And then lastly, we should pray for the spiritually blinded to see the mercies of God. Amen. To see the mercies of God. I like this last part here. You know, the servant wasn't the only one that Elisha prayed that God would open their eyes. Granted, it's a little bit different of a situation, but still some good application nonetheless. In verses 18 through 23, Elisha did something unexpected. Again, as the reader, we would expect to read that Elisha and the servant watched the heavenly host just utterly destroy the Syrian army. But there's another lesson here, and that's not our topic, but I wanted to point it out because it's good here. Just because we can see that God is with us doesn't mean that God is going to act like we think he should. You know, God was with them in the midst of this trial, but God didn't eliminate all of their problems. You know, just because God is protecting us, and we know that, we can see that, doesn't mean that God is going to act in the way that we would think and eliminate all of our problems. But I know it would have been a great comfort for the servant and Elisha just to know that God was there, and if he needed to intervene, he would. He would. But instead of eliminating their problems, God offered Elisha another solution. You know, my clock is running out here, so I'm not going to read the passage again. But Elisha prayed that these Syrians would be blinded. And then, of course, he got them to follow the leader 12 miles south to Samaria. He brought them to the middle of the Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom. And then he prayed again that God would open their eyes so that they could see. Of course, the king of Israel was saying, hey, can I kill them? Can I kill them? And Elisha said, no, we're not going to kill them. We're going to feed them. We're going to feed them. Now, I'm going to try to summarize this quickly. Elisha didn't pray that God would open their eyes so they could see their demise. He didn't pray that God would open their eyes so they could see the destruction that was awaiting for them, that they were going to be killed here. Elisha prayed that God would open their eyes so they could see the mercies of God. The mercies of God. The Syrians thought that there was reason to fear the king of Israel. Elisha said, I didn't have you come here, and I didn't pray that God would open your eyes so that you could see your demise. I want you to open your eyes and be exposed to the mercy and the grace of God. And I'm pretty sure this is what Jesus meant when he said in Matthew 5:44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You know, we got to pray for those who have it out for us. We got to pray for those who have it out for us. We got to pray that God would open their eyes to the mercies of God. To the mercies of God. God, this person, for whatever reason, I don't get along with him. It seems like he's always out to get me. God, can you open his eyes to your mercies and to your grace? God, can you open their eyes? They're spiritually blind is the problem. God, can you open their eyes to the mercies of God? They're unaware of it. They're unaware that you could bring judgment upon them at any time. You could. The king of Israel, he could have killed them at any time. They were unaware of that when their eyes were closed. He said, can you get them to see that judgment could come upon them, but you want to show them mercy and you want to show them grace. God, can you open their eyes to that? Can you open their eyes so that they can see, instead of them facing judgment, that you want to show and bestow upon them mercy and grace? Listen, we should pray for the lost. We should pray for those who have it, who are out to get us. We should pray for them to be able to see. You know, the biggest problem is again, they can't see, or maybe they can see, but they're refusing to see because God's done a work in them and they're just refusing it. We ought to pray for them. You know what the result of this prayer was? When Elisha prayed that God would open the eyes of these Syrians, the result of the prayer was, yes, God opened their eyes. But then you know what it says at the end of verse number 23? It says that these group of people, this group of Syrians, they left Israel and they didn't come back. They left Israel and they didn't come back. Listen, God opened their eyes, they saw the mercies of God, and they stopped trying to ambush the king of Israel. You know, maybe if we did a little more praying for our enemies, those out to get us, maybe if we did a little more praying that God would open the eyes of our enemies to the mercies and the grace of God, it might just be we'd have less problems with those people. We should pray for the spiritually blinded to see the mercies and the grace of God. I got 3 minutes, so we'll make some application real quick and we'll be done. First off this morning, let me give you just a couple things to think about and then we'll pray. First off, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, listen, we're praying for you this morning. I'm at least praying for you this morning. I think we're all praying for you this morning. We are praying that God would help you to see your need of salvation. That is our prayer. We are praying that God will convince you that you need to be saved. And in just a moment, we'll have an invitation. We invite you to come forward and allow us to take the Bible and show you what the Word of God says, how God already has done a work for you, and how God desires to do a work in you, the work of the new birth. Listen, if you're not saved this morning, we pray that God would open your eyes to the gospel and that you will respond properly. Take your blinders off and see the truth and the accuracy of your need of the gospel. So if you're here this morning and you're not saved, we pray that you will be able to see today and you'll get saved. But then secondly, for those of us who are saved here this morning, let me ask you this. Do you pray for the spiritually blinded? Do you pray for the spiritually blinded? Do you pray when you're in the midst of a trial that God would open the eyes of your coworkers, of your family, of your friends, so that they can see the source of your confidence and your peace? When you're in the midst of a trial, do you pray for those around you that they can see the source of your confidence and peace? You know, Hannah, let me ask you this. Have you tried counseling someone lately who just doesn't seem to get it? You know what I mean? You go over with them over and over and over again what they ought to do. Let me ask you this. Have you tried praying for them? Have you tried praying for them? You know, it's good that you've told them and you've told them and you've told them, but have you prayed for them? Have you prayed for them? Let me ask you this. Is there someone on your heart that you want to see saved? You know, have you been witnessing to them? Have you been witnessing them? Have you been telling them? Have you been trying to share with them the gospel? I hope you have. Let me ask you this. Have you prayed for them? Have you tried praying for them? Listen, if the answer is no to any of those questions this morning, I invite you to come down during the invitation time and simply pray, God, there's some people around me that I know that are spiritually blind. God, please open their eyes so that they can see. God, please open their eyes so they can see your mercies, they can see your grace, and God, help them not to reject what they're seeing. Help them to embrace it. Let's pray that God might give sight to the spiritually blind this morning. Stand with me, if you will. We'll have our invitation.